Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Well, welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon side of the Christ Community Church podcast. And so this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and joined here by Pastor Taylor.
Glad to have you back in the studio.
It's good to be back. Hey, you and Chris did a great job
last week.
Yeah, I listened to the podcast and I was just really encouraged with the way that you guys were just wrestling through things, thinking through things and just even the focus on Jesus, right? Mm. I think you and Chris had a conversation there about avoiding sin and the focus of am I focused on Christ? Am I becoming like Jesus? And you got all deep and with some Greek mythology.
It happens sometimes.
It happens. So
Good to have you back. Glad you're feeling better. Your family's feeling better. So coming back to just a super slick, easy passage. Just tiptoed right through.
Move on.
Have a great week.
Super.
Hardly even need to explain to anything.
It preaches itself.
It's on the surface. It's easily understandable.
Preaches itself.
This morning was, a very tricky passage in all sincerity. Yeah. And like you mentioned this morning, one that to our ears sounds a certain way, and we have to sort of dive into their world. Take our ears off for a second.
Yep.
Put on their ears, and then it really does illuminate a lot of what Paul is saying in this passage.
Yeah.
Excellent job handling. A tricky passage.
Well, thank you. I thankfully have a lot of smarter people on my side.
A lot of good resources.
I don't know if you'll be surprised by this, Taylor and everyone that's listening, but there's almost no new idea.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. And if you just lean in and do your research and listen to smart people, it's really helpful, you know?
I don't think that's going to catch on. That sounds like a new idea that's not going to work.
Yeah. So I'm just indebted to the thousands of years of Christian scholars that have walked before me.
Beautiful. Yeah. Beautiful.
So.
Well, maybe they'll be helpful in answering some of these excellent questions.
There's a lot in this passage.
We got today. There's a lot to ask about, and we got some sharp people that go to this church that ask some really sharp questions. First one, kicking it off. What do you do with the portion of verse 14 that says, "Does not nature itself teach you?" I've always let that cause me to believe that it's more than cultural. Thanks.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, does not nature? What is that in reference to?
Yeah.
Right. So that's an important question to ask, and it's one of the parts of this passage that we have to leave with a little bit of open hands, because Paul, almost in an uncharacteristic way, darts around in this passage. Mm. So let's just go back to, verse 10. I think in both sermons I made a comical relief moment with it, like, Paul, why should women have a symbol of authority on their heads? Because of the angels.
Obviously. I don't even need to explain that because it's so obvious. Moving right along.
It's one sentence, right? And we've encountered Paul where he jams six sentences worth of content into one sentence. Mm-hmm. You're like, Paul, take a breath.
Yep.
Paul, have you heard of a period?
Yeah, exactly.
You know,
right.
like
even some commas.
So this passage is really unique in a number of ways, both from a linguistic and a structural standpoint for Paul.
Yeah.
So like that verse 10, because of the angels, one reference goes, translates it messengers. Well, okay, heavenly messengers,
sure.
Cloud of witnesses, right? And the challenge with it is to go, it's one sentence. Paul clearly means something. Mm. They clearly understand something from it, but we're not privy to it.
Yeah.
And then you go, well, where else in Paul's writings does he talk about this? And you go, nowhere.
He never says cover your heads because of the angels.
No, he never goes back to that. And so you have to go, okay, so there's something unique for them that they got, that they understood, that he was just, it was a side note to them, right? But we read it and we go, oh, this is a main idea. And you're like, not really.
Yeah.
Not really. And so it's hard, and we can talk about that. What are the angels? What are the messengers? What does this mean? Cloud of witness, spiritual beings, right? There's a valid conversation in around that, but it can't distract us. And I think it's the same thing with the nature comment. Because in verse 14, so coming out of verse 13, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? does nature itself teach you, or does not nature itself teach you, that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair was given to her for a covering. So what does that mean?
So guys can't have long hair and girls can't have short hair?
And what constitutes long hair? Paul doesn't define that. Is it past the ears?
Yeah.
Is it past the collar?
Could spend a lot of time diving into those details.
Exactly. And where in nature? What nature?
Yeah.
Are we talking about biology? Natural biology, natural science? Because as a 21st century reader, that's where my mind goes. Right. Well, when we talk about sex difference, biological sex difference between men and women, there's a natural biological argument for that.
Mm-hmm.
Not for length of hair, though. Right. So there are these things within the text where you go, wait a second, Paul, what were you talking about there? What was that reference that was there? And so there's clear cultural things that are present for the Corinthian people. Like we talked about in the sermon this morning, men in the Corinthian temple worship, with worshiping idols, they would have covered their head, especially men of high social standing. So there's an arrogance and an influence, right? A power that's being portrayed there. Paul says, don't do it.
Yeah. Look different.
Look different. And then for women, and it's very likely, you know, Paul doesn't say this is what's going on, but there's good scholarship that points that by the time of the end of the first century, when Paul is writing here, there's a massive cultural shift within male-female dynamics in the Roman Empire. A great book on it is titled called The New Roman Woman. Is it The New Roman Woman? Is it Winter? I always get the title wrong.
I'll look it up.
But the concept is that what's colloquially called The New Roman Woman. And there's this, there's a significant cultural change in the understanding of femininity in the Roman Empire by the second century, and it really is taking legs in the end of the first century. And there's everything from dress code to the whole nine yards. It's being shaken up in the Roman context, and so it's very likely that there's this cultural shift that's at play, and Paul comes back to say honor one another, right? And so, but Paul doesn't say, oh, by the way, because you're dealing with the cultural shift that's titled The New Roman Woman, you know, we don't know. And it's likely that it's there. It's likely that it's possible that that's at play. It's likely that it influences gender roles and understanding of that. And yet Paul comes back to the biblical narrative, and he comes back to the honor principle. And so the point there about does not nature itself teach you that a man wears that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace? What nature?
Yeah.
And what do you do with cultures where long hair for men is honorable, and it's kept that way?
Yeah.
Right? Like, what about, you know, so what do we do with those things? You know, in Jewish society, when I studied in Israel and I went into Orthodox Jewish context, I covered my head because it was disgraceful not to.
Yeah.
And what do Orthodox Jewish men have? Long hair tassels, right? So it's like, so you get into these contexts and all of a sudden you're like, so Paul's head covering is not, it's not for all people at all times in all places. But the long hair comment that we don't really quite know is, but we can already point even to Jewish society where it's not necessarily applicable.
Yeah.
So it's just, you just got to go like, wait a second, what is going on here?
Gives you pause.
And it should just give us pause. And so I think that's the honesty of this passage where you have to go, there are some things that we don't understand. We don't understand what nature Paul is appealing to exactly.
Yeah.
In verse 14, we don't understand what Paul exactly means about the angels. We don't even understand exactly the phrase of in verse 10 there, this symbol of authority on her head. We debate it.
Yeah.
We've got, scholars have ideas, but we don't know because he doesn't elaborate on it.
Right.
Even the phrase, it's I don't want to say it's uncharacteristically clunky for Paul, but that man is the glory of God, woman is the glory of man, Christ is the glory of God. Like there's something there in this phraseology that they clearly understood. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have worded it that way.
Yeah.
But for us reading it, it's unique to the Corinthians mm-hmm. here that we go, wait a second, what?
Yeah.
But Paul, you've already established the preeminence of Christ. Christ, is Christ sourced from God? Well, Christ proceeds from the Father. He is one with the Father. That is
super clear.
Super clear in Scripture, mm-hmm. right? So, okay, so Paul, you're not, this is unclear, but we can understand what you're not saying by going back and looking at what is clear.
Yeah.
So we know that you're not diminishing the person of Jesus, because you've already elevated the person of Jesus in this letter and mm-hmm. look at the Pauline works, right? And we know from verses 8 and 9, you're not diminishing women below men in the way the Greek world did. Mm-hmm. And by the way, you've already reversed the dynamics in chapter 6.
Right.
You know, so where men's and husbands and wives, their bodies are each other's.
That's right.
Mutual relationship there in the marital intimacy dynamic and the sexual power of the relationship, right? It's not one exerting authority over the other.
Right.
It's no, you are to serve one mm-hmm. another.
And even earlier in this passage, he's inviting men and women to pray and prophesy
mm-hmm.
in
mm-hmm.
the church together. It's not like, hey, men, do all that stuff, women, don't.
Yeah, and this isn't about gender roles in the church either. This passage is not about gender roles in the church. And so Paul doesn't prohibit public prayer or public prophecy for men or women in the body. Right. And so you just got to go, okay, these are unclear things. Now we have to go back to what is clear.
Yeah.
And if it was so clear that men weren't supposed to have long hair, we'd have an exponential amount of command on that.
Yep.
Right.
And if it was necessary for salvation, it would be
yes.
very clear
yeah.
why, but
yeah.
it, as it is, it's just not clear.
Yeah. So there's cultural things like, mm-hmm. You know why I don't wear a t-shirt when I preach? Because it culturally wouldn't go over well here.
That's right.
Right? And so is it sinful to wear a t-shirt when you preach?
No.
No. Right? When I was a youth pastor, did I? Absolutely.
Sure. Yeah.
Right?
It's a different culture, though.
It's a different culture. Yeah. It's a different context. Mm-hmm. And so we just have to be very careful in those things. And we honor one another.
100%.
Right? We honor one another. That's the main point here of the passage. And so verse 14 is a tricky verse because the idea of nature, you got to go, well, what nature is Paul talking about? Mm-hmm. What's he appealing to? And what is prescriptive for all people versus what Paul is describing as unique to the Corinthians? And there's so much more extra biblical evidence for us to go, oh, the head coverings, it's clearly descriptive for the Corinthians because of their context.
Mm.
Some of the phraseology that Paul uses here, it was clear to them and clear to Paul, but it's not quite clear to us, right?
Yeah.
There's something that they would have understood that we don't understand.
Yeah, I loved your analogy this morning of like two best friends who are texting each other. Mm-hmm. If you just pick up their phone, there's going to be a lot in there that doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Even you might even look at it and go like, these people, they might not like each other.
Right? Yeah.
Like, the way I text with some of my friends, if you just picked up, you'd be like, do you actually like this person? It's like, yeah, that's my best friend in the whole world.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's such a helpful analogy. Cause yeah, there's clearly a relationship. There's a shared understanding that we just don't have.
Yeah.
Was Bruce Winter the author of the book?
Yes. Bruce Winter.
Okay. The book is it this one?
Yes, Roman Wives, yeah.
Roman Wives, Roman Widows, The Appearance of New Women and the Pauline Communities.
Yeah, so, that's it. Dr. Winter.
That looks very interesting.
It's a very academic book.
I bet it is.
It's a very academic book.
So you were starting to talk about something that does come up. I've been looking through the questions.
Yep.
There's a couple of similar threads.
Yep.
One of them is this idea of, you talked about things that are true for that culture. And that Paul is really just speaking to culturally this one church, this one place, this one time.
Yeah.
And then other things that are true of all people of all times. So the things that are cultural and things that are universal.
Yeah.
Just as a hermeneutics question that kind of ties together a bunch of different questions, how do we discern the difference as we're reading the Bible? How do we discern what is cultural and what is universal?
Yeah. I think, do you see the same things coming up letter after letter, place
multiple
after
places.
Place, multiple places, multiple authors, right? So so we don't, we, you know, when it comes to head coverings, we only have a few places where it gets talked about, and it's never talked about with universal authority, right? But things like don't gossip, don't slander, right? Those
Shows
are
up.
Talked about with universal authority,
yeah.
You know? Even Paul in verse 2, He says, "Now I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." And you go, wait, what are the traditions? Mm. And this is where we get real biblically nerdy. there is this thing called the Didache. Mm. And the Didache is the first handbook of early Christian worship. And these were the practices that all believers did in all places. Things like communion. Mm-hmm. Things, even we're going to hear him, Paul, later in 1 Corinthians, we're going to hear him reference the scriptures.
Yeah.
He's not talking about the Old Testament. Mm. He's talking about the early Gospels.
That's right.
Mark and Matthew, mm-hmm. right? And so what Paul is probably referencing here in verse 2, he's probably referencing the Didache.
Yeah.
He's referencing those early Christian practices that were assumed universal. Mm. The first century isn't even closed, and the Christians are going, Matthew and Mark have already been written, and they are scripture.
They are the gospel yeah. of Jesus Christ. Yeah. This yeah. is scripture.
It's not like, oh, in 600 years, we'll figure out that they're right. scripture. We're within 30 to 45 years of Jesus' crucifixion, mm-hmm. and the believers are going, no, this is the true gospel account.
Right, and so many eyewitnesses who yeah. are still alive who are yeah. like, there were maybe other things written at that time
yeah.
that they were like, that's not real. Get rid of that. You yeah. know, and they got forgotten to history. The things that stayed, that stuck around, are the things that they could probably, eyewitness verification, yeah. could say, yeah, that's what happened. And then it gets handed around, copied a bunch of times, and we still have it today. And the mm-hmm. yeah, the Didache, how awesome is it that we still have that
yeah.
today? You can buy it on Amazon.
You can find it, yeah. Yeah, and so you can look at it, you can reference it, you can see. So Paul is probably referencing that. We don't know with yeah. certainty because he doesn't say, oh, and the traditions I gave you via the Didache.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right, like, but it's probable. And so what do we see believers doing? We see believers taking communion. Mm-hmm. However, we don't take communion the way that they took communion. And yet we are still taking communion.
That's right.
Are we wrong? No, mm-hmm. we just don't live in the first century.
That's right.
Right. We still sing old songs, hymns, mm-hmm. right? And that's not just the hymns that were written in the 1800s.
Right.
We're singing the Psalms, mm-hmm. right? The Psalms make them even into our modern worship songs, right? And so
thousands of years old.
Yeah. We're singing truths and songs that are thousands of years old, just as the ancient church did. We're writing new songs, just as the ancient church did. They gathered together to share meals and fellowship. We do that in connect groups mm-hmm. and in small group environments, right? Now they did it in one big assembly because they had a church potluck.
That's right, right, basically.
But do you know why the American church for so long, especially in rural communities, had church potlucks? Because of the command to fellowship, right? Now, it had a very uniquely, especially in the Midwest, yeah. a very uniquely Midwestern expression.
And I love it.
And you love it, right? But so it's just go like, okay, there is freedom in the form. Mm. There is freedom in the form, but there are a handful of things that the function that the church does not change,
yeah.
right? And so, and then there are commands, right? Paul's commands to have sexual integrity is not optional.
Right.
Now, the dynamics mm. of sexual sin that were present in first century Corinth, by the way, you can't go to a temple in Ames and engage in sexual activity. You could in Corinth.
Yeah.
And actually, as a Corinthian man, you were expected to. Mm. Right. So yes, we have a prevalence of sexual sin issues
yep.
within 21st century America. Prevalence of them.
The form is different.
The form is different.
The function's the same.
The function's the same. We don't get
yeah.
to operate without sexual integrity.
Right.
Right. And so we don't get to start lying. We don't get to start stealing. So there are commands scripturally that are for all people in all places at all times.
Yeah.
And then there's a whole bunch of things that are uniquely cultural, right? Mm-hmm. Like, should you use an organ as the primary church instrument? Which, by the way, when organs showed up,
people hated them.
They hated them.
Hated them. They're like, I was reading a thing about inventions that changed the world, and one of them, almost every big invention was initially hated. And organs, yeah. people were like, before then, they only had voices, human voices singing in church. And when they brought an organ,
The cantors
exactly.
in the Catholic Church. This is the highest expression of worship.
Exactly. And they were like, you've replaced, we've lost this human element, and now this is all awful, right?
Yeah. Just, yeah. And what are we, what, we use the same line now.
Yep.
like, it's okay to say, I loved that style of musical worship.
Absolutely.
But when we then demean new styles that come, we've been doing that for so long.
Forever. And it's all about, it comes back to Paul's command here, honor one another.
Honor one another. And don't misplace form over function.
That's right.
Misplace form over function. And so I think when we read through, especially when we look at cultural elements, if we see those same cultural elements coming up consistently across authors and across sections of scripture and across locations, right? So that's important. Paul is writing to Corinth here.
Yeah.
And to Corinthians here. Paul doesn't really talk to the Ephesians about head coverings.
Mm.
So
that's a good point.
Right? So was it only for Corinth?
Wasn't an issue in Ephesus?
Or it wasn't such an issue that he needed to address it.
Yeah.
Right? You know, again, first century Roman women probably would have had their head covered as married women in Ephesus, just as they did in Corinth. Did it have the same cultural implications in it? So you just got to go, okay, we don't know.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think that's where we have to have what is clear, what is consistent, what are commanded. And I think it's even verse 16. Paul will go out of his way to say, verse 16, that we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God.
Mm.
This isn't cultural.
This isn't how we do this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This isn't just contextual for you, Corinthians. Yeah. This is for all believers in all places at all times.
Yeah.
Right. And so, so those, I think those are looking for those key things, is helpful.
That's good. That's really good. Yeah. And then a big part of it is also just listening for the Holy Spirit as you're reading.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit will illuminate scripture.
It will illuminate scripture and will never tell you to sin.
Yes. There you go.
The Holy Spirit will never be like, yeah, I know the Bible says that that's sin, but I think you should go do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. That's good.
The Holy Spirit will never violate the word of God because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the word of God.
Yeah.
God inspired the Holy Scriptures via his Holy Spirit through human authors.
That's right.
Right. So, the Holy Spirit's not going to go tell you to do something that
contradicts scripture. That's right. We should weigh everything we hear in our minds as we're praying against scripture. All right. Here's a very simple practical question.
Yep.
What's the best way to deal with contentious Christians?
Honestly, give it no room.
Mm.
If somebody is going to be contentious, if somebody's going to be gossipy, if somebody's going to slander, don't listen.
Mm.
Don't listen. One of my mentors years and years and years ago, he taught me and reminded me of a truth that's been really, really important. He said, you should be available to have conversation with people when they disagree with you. He said, but one of the things within ministry that you'll hear is that people will go, well, I was talking to some people and they this or they that. And he's ask who they are. And if they're not willing to tell you, then to go like, hey, I really hope whoever they are, that they don't think that I would react so poorly that they're not willing to come and talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
But if they're not here, I can't hear their voice.
Right.
And if we're going to have this discussion with their input, I want to hear their voice.
Yeah.
And so I'd prefer to find a time to talk with them present. If it really isn't a bunch of other people and this is just a you thing, that's okay.
Let's talk about it.
But let's talk about it and let's be clear about that, right? And so I think it's just really it can feel like we're being very caring to let people vent.
Mm.
And there's a difference between somebody coming to you and going, I don't know how to handle this situation. Help me handle it in a godly way versus somebody coming and just complaining and just venting. And and actually modern psychology has proven that venting is not actually good for us. Venting actually perpetuates anxiety and it perpetuates stress. It doesn't actually relieve stress, right? We'll say things like, oh, I just need to get that off my chest. I just needed to vent.
Yep.
And it's like, actually psychology has proven that all that does is because there is no resolution. And there's no hope of resolution because you're not dealing with the person who needs the resolution with. It actually just accelerates. Mm. You might get a momentary
momentary release of pressure.
But it actually perpetuates and intensifies your anxieties around that issue, not clinically diagnosed anxiety.
Sure.
But your anxieties around that issue and it perpetuates unhealth in relationships.
Yeah.
And so I think in my experience, like if somebody is complaining or being contentious or being gossipy, like, I think we just need to start going like, hey, no, there's no, I look, you need to go. Here's the question. I think I said it this morning. Have you talked to that person about that?
Yeah.
And if the answer is no, like the conversation stops.
Right.
And it goes, well, then you need to go talk to them about that. If you don't know how to talk to them, I want to help you figure out how to talk to them, but we're not talking about them.
Yes.
And so, so we just have to be very careful on that line. And so, because we're so prone to it. I'm prone to it. You're prone to it.
Everyone is.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Misery loves company.
That's right.
We love to spill the tea, you know? And so,
And the other thing you can do is it can, drive more divisiveness between the person you're telling and the person you're talking about, right? It so quickly becomes us versus them.
Yeah. You know,
they got their people and you're one of my people, right? You're going to take my side,
you're
right?
You're going to see it my way.
Exactly. And one thing that I would tell high schoolers at Hidden Acres was when they would ask, what's the difference between, you know, turning to someone like, I'm struggling with this situation, can you help me, and gossip? The thing, there's several different ways, I think, but one fairly straightforward test is, how good does it feel to tell this person? Does it feel really good to dish it out? That might be a sign that you're gossiping.
Yeah.
Is it, or are you legitimately burdened for like, I have this disagreement with this person.
Yeah.
I don't know how to approach it. Here's what I've tried. Can you help me?
Yeah.
That feels different than, I just got to get this off my chest and it's going to feel great. And you're going to side with me.
Yeah.
We're going to be together in this.
Yeah. But. I think gauging our motivations and those kind of things and our responses in that. And again, the expectation for brothers and sisters in Christ is for understanding.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't necessarily mean agreement, right?
Right.
You can disagree without being contentious, we said this morning. But the expectation is for understanding one another.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean we have to agree on everything.
That's right.
One of my daughters and I were having this conversation recently about, she was asking me, Dad, you know, like, what's the difference between our church and, you know, this church or that church here in Ames? And you
great know, question.
Great questions. And I remember we got to a point where, you know, I said, sweetie, I just want you to know that the men that pastor those churches, I love them.
Mm-hmm.
I count them as friends. Many of them I pray with frequently. And a couple of them, I actually have extended relationship with them. And I remember she goes, but Dad, you think you disagree with that? I went, oh, I do.
Big time.
So I saw, like there are some ecumenical big disagreements that I have,
mm-hmm.
but I respect them.
Yeah.
And I honor them.
Yep.
And it, just because I disagree with them on matters of theology or ecumenical things, the matters of the organizational life of the church,
yep.
that does not mean that we're not brothers in Christ.
Mm-mm.
And that does not mean that I can't have charity and I can't enjoy them and build them up and root them on and all those things. And I think it's just so hard sometimes for us to go, it's okay to disagree with somebody and still like them.
That's right.
It's okay to disagree with somebody and still have respect for
mm-hmm.
them. And especially in the world that we live in now, those commodities are just so difficult. And yet that's exactly what we're called to here in Corinthians. And so I think what is it driving towards? Is, am I being driven towards respectful disagreement and honoring and cherishing that person? Or am I just smearing their name, you know? And does it make me feel powerful?
Yes, when I satisfying the desires of the flesh.
Yeah, and so when I talk about them and they're not there to defend themselves, you know? And so I think we just have to be very, very careful on that and err on the side of righteousness.
That's right,
you know?
That's right. Another one of my sort of just like helpful, almost like a rule of thumb would be to tell them what would you say about them if they were around the corner? If you knew they were listening to your conversation, are you going to say something that you wouldn't want them to hear? That might be a bad sign. Yeah. That might be a sign that this is gossip. If everything you're saying they could listen to and be like, yeah, that sounds about right.
Yeah.
Then you're probably asking for legitimate advice.
Yeah. Am I giving a fair portrayal of
exactly.
this person?
That's a great way to put it.
Yeah.
One of my best friends in my secular master's degree program was an atheist who grew up very Catholic.
Okay.
Very strong Catholic, but had left the Catholic faith. And he and I had so many amazing conversations, even though we deeply disagreed on some very foundational things.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We became very good friends because of our discussion and conversation about faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's amazing.
This this question is, I think, an opportunity to maybe clarify.
Yeah.
Just to give a little bit more, flesh out something you said this morning. So here's the question. You said in today's message that Jesus was not contentious, But then, how would you describe his relationship and interactions with the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Sanhedrin? I think it's reasonable to assume that they would have viewed him as being contentious.
They probably would have.
Was he?
No.
Oh, please.
So is contentious a positive or a negative thing?
Ooh. Paul makes it sound like a very negative thing.
Paul makes it sound like a very negative thing. Jesus possesses unlimited authority because he's the very incarnate Son of God.
Yeah.
Right? And just because the Pharisees saw him as this unruly rabbi who had no appreciation for the sacred.
A false prophet, in their mind.
Yeah, right? Mm-hmm. Like, that doesn't mean that Jesus was contentious. Mm-hmm. Jesus had very clear, measured, and difficult words for the Pharisees, right? But Jesus isn't contentious. Like, mm-hmm. I can't imagine, there's nowhere in the Gospels that record Jesus going around and be like, you know, with the disciples, hey guys, let's talk about those Pharisees over there. Like, you know,
yeah.
And no, he's not talking about them behind their back. He's confronting them in the sin that is in their heart.
Even the times that he does talk about them in the third person,
it
seems from context that they're there. They're actually a part of the crowd.
To assume that they're not is wrong.
Yeah.
Right. And so because, like, Jesus was so famous by the time the Gospels pick up, by the way, the Gospels really record the last third of Jesus's life.
Right.
And even the last third of his public ministry.
Yeah.
Okay. So we get snapshots of the early days of the ministry. And then, like, the Gospel of Mark does this where we get Jesus calling the first disciples and then Mark bops 2.5 years later.
Yeah. Right. It steps over a lot.
So, I mean, even Luke, right? Mm-hmm. We read Luke's gospel and you're like, okay, here's some genealogy,
birth narrative,
temptation in the wilderness.
Yep.
Like, what? Okay. And then, so it really, the gospels only record, they focus on the last third, really the last year of Jesus' public life and ministry. Mm-hmm. By that point, the dude is being followed everywhere.
He was the biggest deal.
And so the crowds are around him all the time. You know, and yes, he gets away to pray with the disciples, but even when he makes statements about the Pharisees, right? Even when his disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he goes, "Do not pray like the Pharisees." And he doesn't slander them. He gives a very relevant reference, right? The Pharisee who stands at the corner, looks up to heaven and says, "Lord, thank you that I am not like, you've made me not like them."
Yeah, not like this, like, other man.
That Jesus is quoting an actual Pharisaical prayer there. He's not being contentious. He's not being slanderous, right? He's referencing the very world that the disciples have seen and encountered.
Yeah.
And when they ask him in that section on prayer, it's not because they don't know what prayer is.
Mm.
They have grown up in Jewish homes that have prayed every night at Shabbat, at Sabbath dinner.
Mm-hmm.
They've sung the songs. They've prayed the prayers. They've seen the Pharisees on the street corners praying out loud. Like, it's not that prayer is a whole new thing that Jesus has unlocked for them, but the way that Jesus prays, the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, oh, they've never seen that before.
Yeah.
And so I think it's just, you have to go, Jesus is firm and Jesus is clear and Jesus has some hard sayings, but Jesus isn't contentious. And I think we have to draw that. We have to draw that line. Jesus isn't arguing just to argue.
Mm. He's not stirring up strife.
Yeah. He's not a lover of strife. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Mm-hmm. Right. And so, even I got to think about that, right? Even let's say Taylor, for, you know, in our relationship, we know each other, right? And maybe there's sin in my life. And are you coming and confronting me about my sin?
I actually want to do that publicly on the podcast right now. Listen up, everybody.
Let's do that. But are you doing it to just drum up strife?
Yeah.
Or are you doing it because you love me?
Right. Am I talking about you behind your back about, hey, Kyle really struggles with this. Don't you agree with me?
Yeah.
Or am I just going to you and saying, hey?
Yeah. You know, and are you making a mountain out of a molehill?
Right.
I think that would be another way of being contentious, is like, you need to stop this. And you're like, well, hold on a second.
Mm.
Like, one, let's talk about it as brothers.
Yep.
Because I shouldn't demand my freedom over your conscience.
Right.
Right. Yep. Paul said that. But but if you're coming to me in a way, in an attitude that is just to be a lover of strife, that's a different discussion.
That's not how we do things.
That's not how we do things.
Paul.
But as brothers, you should be able to, and I think we have enough of a relationship mm-hmm. that you go like, if there's a glaring sin issue, right? You know, you should be able to come to me and be like, hey, I know this is going to be a hard thing, but we need to talk about it.
Yeah.
And you can do that respectfully.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what we see in Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? He doesn't demean the Pharisees.
Yeah.
He doesn't make fun of the Pharisees. He doesn't mock them. He's got strong words, but they're strong words that are calls to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And oh man, there's so much mercy in Christ as well.
And it seems like when the Pharisees do see, like Nicodemus, mm-hmm. been a Pharisee, Nicodemus comes to him and Jesus—
under the cover of night, by the way.
Exactly, secretly. Phrase. He's like, I can't be seen here, but hey, Jesus, I got a couple questions for you.
Not only, I love John in here. I think the Holy Spirit through John.
Yeah.
John is not an eloquent author, but when he says Nicodemus came to him through the dark, under the cover of darkness, it's both the time reference that Nicodemus didn't want to be seen with Jesus, but also the spiritual condition of yes. Nicodemus's heart.
He's under the cover of darkness.
Oh my goodness.
That's so good.
Yeah.
But yeah, even then Jesus isn't like, you dummy,
yeah.
you get out of here, you brood of vipers. No, he's coming to him now like genuinely, it's almost like he's like, I want to trust you, but some of these things you've said
yeah.
are really hard. And Jesus goes, okay, let's talk about it. Let's yeah. open it up.
And then he asked him the question, and you're Israel's teacher, how can't you understand this?
Right. You don't get it? Like,
yeah.
I'm going to help you get it.
Yeah. And he's not being rude there.
No.
He's speaking to Nicodemus in a way that Nicodemus yeah. would understand.
That's right.
Yeah. So I love the question.
Yeah.
And I think because we see Jesus saying very hard things
mm-hmm.
and we see Jesus getting angry in the temple, but he's angry without sin.
Yeah.
And so often that's such a foreign experience for me.
Yeah.
My anger leads right into sin.
Mm-hmm.
Right? My proclivity for gossip and spilling the tea and contentiousness, it makes maybe the hard things that I need to say, it clouds them.
Yep.
And I think we just need to be very, very careful. That it doesn't mean we tiptoe through the tulips with everything.
Right.
Right? It does mean to not be contentious does not mean we avoid the hard things.
Yes.
That we tiptoe through the tulips. It does mean that we are thoughtful, we are prayerful, and we are measured in the when and the how.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so—
When we're calling people out for their sin, like mm-hmm. Jesus, I think that the really hard thing we have to wrestle with then is how do we, like Jesus, keep our eyes on the truth and our eyes on God's word, how he has told us to live, how we see that not being lived out in our lives or others, and then how do we bring that up in a way that is not contentious? Because he didn't leave us powerless to do this. He left us the Holy Spirit so that we could sharpen each other, so that we could call each other out. So striving to lovingly approach someone, a brother who's gone astray, that's hard work, but he didn't leave us powerless.
Yeah. I mean, even Paul's not being contentious. Mm. Paul opens this section by saying, I commend you.
Yep. This doing well.
Because you've kept to the traditions. You're making a mess of church though. Like that's what he's saying. And he gets into some really hard sayings,
mm-hmm.
but he doesn't demean the Corinthian people. He doesn't mock them. He doesn't make fun of them. He's not rude to them. He's not slandering them behind their back.
Right.
He's writing a letter to them.
So I
think even here of how can we look at Paul and go, he imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. Well, how are you imitating Christ? He's calling out their sin.
Yeah.
But he's doing it in a loving, encouraging way.
Even in the next section, starting in verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you.
Yeah.
Right? Like
he's
both commending them with correction, and then he's also correcting them without commendation. So not sure. I lost track of that a little bit, but he's got these harsh words. He's got these corrections. Look at his letter to Galatians.
Yeah.
You know, he's—
who has swindled you?
How I am amazed that you are so quickly abandoning the gospel, right? Like he's shocked at their behavior.
Yeah.
But even then, it's not to get people on his side to be like, can you believe how dumb these Galatians are, right? Yeah. No, even then it's saying, I want you to know Christ and Christ crucified. Yeah. I want you to follow him with your whole being. It's better than what you're doing.
Yeah.
What you're doing is only going to lead to death. Follow Christ.
Yeah.
That is the only way to life.
Yeah. So I think again, how do we do it? We've got to check our motivations. We've got to check our intentions. And I think we have to ask the question of, do we have the relationship with the person? Mm. Right? Relationship matters so much, so much. And it's not just to, we should be able to talk to each other, right? And go like, hey, I heard you said this thing at the table group and it kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And we don't really know each other very well, but so I want to take a chance to get to know you, but I also want to tell you like that rubbed me the wrong way. Can we talk about that?
Can you help me understand what you meant by that? Because here's how it sounded to me. I'm sure you didn't mean that.
Right. So there's a way of being able to handle things peacefully.
Yeah.
And that's honoring one another. And then to go like, do I actually have relationship with this person to call them to the carpet on this thing? Mm. And if you don't, then be wise.
Yeah.
Right. You know, be wise about how you go about that and when you go about that and those kind of things. And be ready for the person to go like, hey, I hear you say that, but let me explain the situation.
Yep.
You know, if it's one of the people in my life that have carte blanche to call me out and they say, hey, dude, we got to talk. I'm listening to them pretty acutely.
Right.
Like, oh, okay.
Right. And if you're not, that should be, if when you hear them call you out, you instantly get defensive, that should be a red flag.
Yeah, yeah.
I have now gone astray.
Yeah, yeah. So I think it's just checking our motivations, checking our intentions, and navigating and managing the relationship together. Yeah.
It's good.
Good. So, well, hey, Taylor, thanks for just helping us walk through these questions and pulling the threads together. This is a big passage today and a lot of working together of how we honor one another. And Paul's going to keep pressing into this in a number of ways through the coming chapters. And again, church, I want to encourage you, join us next Sunday for as we take the My Life Defined survey together as an act of worship, because we, like Paul said, are to imitate Christ. We are to grow in Christ likeness. And so this is a unique thing for us to step into as a church in a unique season. And we want to step into it with purposefulness and intentionality to grow into conformity with Christ. We want to do that as individuals and as a corporate body. And so that'll be a unique, wonderful, worshipful activity for us to step into next Sunday, the 25th. So join us for that.